You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I want to share with you, things that I'll share from time to time that are really deeply woven into mine and my family's personal testimony. And this phrase right here, normally I struggle with what to call a message, titles or not, they don't come to me, but this was one of the first prophecies that I received in the Lord and described my life, and then later on it was given over my marriage and family, and that God was going to make a ministry out of a mess. And how many of you came to the Lord an absolute mess? How many of you made a mess again after you came to the Lord? Now, I got more hands with that one. That's funny. He's just able to do that. And I want to just share just from the heart of God some things today, because I do, Rick really nailed it. And when we all know that there have been I'm sorry, I'm going to use the word unprecedented again. The last year just brought a lot of hardship to a lot of folks, and a lot of it didn't even have to do with the pandemic necessarily. It just seemed like the Lord was doing what he said he was going to do. We had the same word here, Rick, about the Lord shaking everything that can be shaken, so be standing on the rock that can't be shaken throughout it all. And, some of the messes that come in our lives come because other people just mess up our lives. People do stuff to us and make a mess of our lives. And then there's some messes that we know, that's a mess of my own making. I made that mess. That is 100%, that's on me. You know, we say, my bad, that one's on me. And then some messes come from God shaking things up. You ever been on a boat? I shared a few weeks ago about being on a boat with 10-foot swells. You ever been on a boat and all the landlubbers don't know that when the seas get high, you don't leave things laying around, like don't put your coffee up on the table with no lid on it when it waves, because everything's over on one side of the boat and you lose everything. And sometimes, yeah, God does initiate circumstances in our lives that makes an absolute mess. And then sometimes the devil does that. That's his favorite thing to do. The devil is a master at making messes out of things. But the beauty about walking with God, the beauty about knowing God, being in him and with him, is that this is the God who has introduced us in the scriptures at looking at the chaos before creation and speaking order into it. And he's able to make our messes, the very thing that we thought disqualifies us, the very thing that makes us unqualified for any kind of ministry of any sort, the very thing we think is so shameful, it was such an utter failure, that thing I gave it my best and it still fell apart. God's grace is so astounding and amazing that he actually turns that into our ministry. It's when Paul learned, in my weakness, his strength is perfected. And I just want to share some words of comfort with you today. Because I know pastorally and I know prophetically that we're still in this thing. That God is still shaking things up. And God is still permitting the devil to shake some things up. You understand that it really doesn't matter. I encourage you, don't waste your time waiting and trying to discern, is this from God or is this from the devil? It doesn't matter where it originated for most occasions in life. What matters is, who am I walking with through this? And whether God initiated it, because sometimes we're asking that question thinking, well, if God caused this to happen, well, I'm offended with God and I don't believe with you anymore. That's how you get all these atheists that are angry with God. You think about that for a minute, right? I'm an atheist and I'm mad at God, right? I'm offended with God, so I don't believe in you anymore. It's like my brother and I used to get into fights when we were little, and I think like when we were 13 or something like that. And my brother used to say, well, I'm not going to be your brother anymore. And we get mad at God sometimes because whether he initiates it or permits it, to our heart it doesn't make any difference. And we ask the questions, and I shared, I believe, a couple of weeks ago about being careful not to hold the will of God hostage, to have to answer those questions before we take another step. Answer the question, why is this happening to me? Because sometimes those answers don't come, and sometimes if they did come, we'd be offended at the answer. How could a loving God allow that to happen? Well, it's complicated. And the real question that our heart wants to know are his arms wrapped around me in the middle of this mess? Is he with me in this mess? Because we want answers for our mind, but it's our heart that needs answers. And the heart's only answer is found in the presence of the Lord. And most of the time, and many of you have testified to me, and I've had this testimony many times, in the middle of a grievous situation, in the middle of deep pain, the grief of losing something that's really important to us, even someone we love, in the middle of that kind of grief, that while the mind's swirling with anxiety and questions and fears and all this, God, you know, we do that thing, he loves me, he loves me not, right? With God, he loves me not. And then we let our mind get in the way of an experience that our heart needs to have with God when he just says, I am with you and it's going to be all right. I used to be an EMT, and I remember in the training they told us, be very careful not to promise your patients anything. Like, don't go up to them and say, don't worry, it's going to be all right, because it might not be all right. They might die in your care, and you just lied to them in that. What they need to hear is, my name is Steve, I'm an emergency medical technician, and I'm here to help you, and I'm not going to leave your side. And that, I said that so many times, and the peace that goes over somebody's face when they just need to make eye contact with somebody competent who's at peace. And what our heart really needs in the middle of a swirl of situation is to lock eyes with our beloved and hear in our heart, hear in our inner man, his voice, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. So Paul knew this better than anybody. And he shared in 2 Corinthians, he opens up the letter to the Corinthians, and he says, the second one to them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You know, we've done some teaching here about the names of God, all the Jehovah names of God in the Old Covenant era, and then the names of God. Jesus introduced himself many times. I am the bread of life, introducing new covenant names. These are aspects of God and how he relates with his beloved. That's what all of his covenant names are. And here we find out a new one, actually, in the New Testament. This is the God of all comfort. A new, like an introduction. Here's a new aspect of God that you need to know. You need to know he's the God of peace. He's the God of all hope. He's God of all these things. But sometimes we need to know, and our heart needs to know, and experientially know, he's the God of all comfort. That word comfort literally means to be beside something, to be beside someone. The Holy Spirit was introduced by Jesus this way. I'm going to send the comforter to you, meaning I'm going to send the paracletes, the Greek word, the one who is with you. He's beside you in this. And when we have these things that come in our lives and we need comfort, sometimes that comfort comes as an arm wrapped around by a vessel that God's inhabiting, like what Dale was offering earlier. He was offering to be a paraclete to somebody. You're having a problem overcoming your shame and confessing this thing before the Lord. You're having a hard time admitting this deep, deep issue in your life. Well, I'll walk with you. And I'll be a strength alongside of you so that you can get to where you need to go, so that you could be free of this thing once and for all. That's a representation of the God of all comfort. And that's what our God does. He's the fourth man in the fire. Name your favorite metaphor out of the scriptures. He always shows up in this way. He doesn't always take away the issues immediately. And I hope today we'll gain some insight and revelation from the Lord about why that is. Because there's certain things that he has in store for us. There is a ministry on the other side of that mess. There is a ministry on the other side of the struggle that you're in right now. And what you're in, when it's a situation that is so stubborn, it just won't go away. Like Paul shared a couple of weeks ago, he's got that thorn in his flesh. He's inquiring of the Lord. He's pressing in prayer. He is crying out to God three times. I pleaded with God to take it away from me. And the Lord's answer was, my grace, 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 Paul. Grace, you're going to experience grace. Why? Paul wrote about the grace of God like nobody who's ever lived. Paul was the preacher of grace. Paul understood the grace of God, the love of God so much that they accused him of preaching that, hey, go ahead and sin so you could get more grace. That's how gracey grace he was. Not greasy grace, gracey grace. He just could not get away from the subject. I propose to you that the reason why Paul was such a powerful preacher of grace was because first he experienced that grace. And he allowed the grace of God to come to him. He allowed the comfort of God along on his side when he had to overcome the shame of how he once persecuted the church that he was now supposed to go and build. Overcome the shame of being so proud that he was in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." That he was one of the ones persecuting the one that he now loved. That he said, his grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Why? Because I received it. I let him be the God of all comfort to me. And I learned some things on the other side of that. So what does God do? He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort with those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So this comfort comes to us. We experience something in God. We're in our own tough situation. We're trying to overcome an addiction. We're trying to overcome an old way, that anger that rises up, or that fear and anxiety that takes over when times get tough. Whatever the thing is that we brought, the habits we brought with us into this new kingdom love affair with Jesus, whatever those things are, it's like he says, I'm going to take those things now. And in the middle of their manifesting, in the middle of you experiencing a situation that brings that up again, I am going to comfort you in a way so that you will be able to help the next one in a way that they could not have grabbed hold of me. You're going to help somebody else who's struggling to find their way through that wide open gate into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in their time of need. Why? Because you know the way already. This is Moses 40 years in the wilderness so that he can lead the people of God through the wilderness into their promised land. So God does that with each and every one who is called by his name. So if you came to Christ with a gospel that says, come to Jesus, and there's all these bennies, man, it's like, man, you can't even imagine all the goodness of God and all the great things that are in store for you. That is part of the truth of God, and that is ultimately, absolutely, 100% accurate and true. But if they forgot to tell you that there's a cross between here and resurrection, if somebody forgot to let you know that it doesn't mean an end of warfare in your life. It doesn't mean an end to anything that's going to cause struggles of faith. Then they only preached half a gospel to you. I want to tell you that Jesus said, do you know, I've searched the scriptures. I've studied all the promises of God. When I was new in God, that was a big thing. That was a big thing I got saved in the 90s. It was still a big thing. And to know the promises of God, to pray them, to believe them, to quote them, memorize them, stick them up on your fridge and on your bathroom mirror and, you know, wherever else you'd be looking at them and remember the promises of God. And I'm still all for it, as long as they're in context. And remember that some of them come with, if you do this, then this will happen. That's the part that the promise books are missing sometimes. Pastor Dave showed me a promise book that he had, and it had a promise of whiteness of teeth. This was from and it's in there. It's in, I forget which prophet it's in, whiteness of teeth. But what the promise actually is when you study it, it's that the city's under siege and they have no food. So there's no food on their teeth. It wasn't a promise like, you know, you don't have to use those strips and have nice white teeth. That's not what the promise was about. Anyway, that had nothing to do with what I wanted to share today. I just remembered that and it busted out. We got these promises, but there's one promise I found in the scriptures that has absolutely no qualifiers to it. Most of the promises of God say, if you walk this way or if you stay close to me, this is what you'll have. This promise, zero qualifications for it. You know what it is? Jesus promises disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's about like, man, that was such a downer. What you got, man? Preach something happy. Make me feel good. I came to church because I want to be comforted. Isn't this a message about comfort? Yes, it is. And you see, we don't need messages about comfort when it's smooth sailing. We don't need messages when everything's going well for us. You just got the promotion. You're on the other side of a harvest of blessing. No, but man, I don't care about comfort. I don't need to be comforted. I got everything I need right now. Just wait. Just wait. Live a little longer. And it'll be another season. The words of comfort and the words of encouragement are for seasons when we need courage because we become discouraged. The words of comfort are words not to make us comfortable as in sit back and enjoy the ride, but comforted in our hearts so that we have the strength to persevere, so we have the strength to move on and carry on. So God comes to us and he gives us comfort in those situations. He meets us in that place. He walks with us through that season so that on the other side, we'll be able to minister that same comfort. Everybody who's been through addiction and overcome addiction knows the best addiction counselors, the best paracletes, the best comforters through that are people who overcame addiction themselves. Because other people, many times, they kind of judge you, like, I don't know what your problem is, you know, I just quit. And I don't have any problems with that. But somebody who walked some years with the Lord and had to overcome, had to be discipled into wholeness and health and healing in that, have patience. You comfort with the comfort you receive from the Lord. And they make powerfully anointed healers. And so what I want to encourage us with today is that when we're in situations where we need God's comfort, that we comfort ourselves with the Lord. Because whatever comfort we use to ease our pain is the only comfort that we're going to know how to provide when somebody else is suffering. So there are things when we have pain in our lives, when a painful situation or a painful experience comes into our lives, we have things that we do that bring comfort into our lives. Preach with me for a minute. What are some of those things that don't involve God? What are some of the things that we use to comfort ourselves when life falls apart that don't involve food? Number one answer, ding, 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 food. I'm going to demand that gallon of ice cream. He broke up with me. I'm gonna pound that gallon of ice cream or whatever. Food, that brings comfort. What else? Music. I'm going to listen to some music. You know, I had a friend in high school who was feeling suicidal. So you know what he did? He listened to music about suicide. And it felt good. He said, it helps me. It helps me until the thoughts finally got deep enough in him and he actually attempted it. So anyway, yeah, music. What else? Preach with me a little louder. What's that? Get outside. Oh yeah, get outdoors. A little bit of adrenaline junkie, maybe a little bit of nature, something like that. That brings comfort to me. I'm going to go skydiving because that's a distraction. What else? What do we do to comfort ourselves? Wait, what was that? Your phone. There is an instant comfort gadget right in my pocket at all times. I'm going to stare at some cat videos or memes or read some politics because that makes me mad and that feels good for about 30 seconds. What else? What were you saying? Netflix. I'm going to binge watch something. And then it's autoplay. I don't even have to tell it I'm not done yet. It just goes next episode. Bam. Before you know it, 6 hours. The sun's going down. I started when it came up. What's going on? Binge watch. Yeah, Netflix. What else? Swimming. What was that? Swimming. All right, swimming. I don't know. Yes, swimming. Playing with the kids. Shopping. Who said shopping? There it is. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Shopping. I'm going to go buy something. It's amazing how good it feels. I got something and I got 25% off. What else? Coffee. Coffee. I need my coffee in the morning. I need my coffee in the noontime. Alcohol or drugs. Who's afraid to say that in this church, though? Alcohol or drugs? That's really ding, 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 number one answer. Alcohol, drugs, anything that's designed to soothe the senses. And what do all these things have in common? What part of our being is being comforted at that moment? It's our outer man. It's our flesh. It's our mind. Maybe a little bit into the heart. We're comforting a part that's external. We're comforting the part of us that experiences desire fulfilled. And so we have all these other means by which we find comfort. The problem is there's an expectation on us. And I hope if you've been with Hillside for more than a short season, I hope you feel the weight of this. And I believe it's like Jesus' yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. But it is a yoke and it is a burden. And that is that we become ministers, that we become those who don't just receive of the love of God, but what we've freely received, we now freely give. And so there is an expectation that we turn into ministers. And there is however much time, I don't know what time frame there is. Jesus needed about 3.5 years with his 12, and only 11 of them even got it after that. And he needed that long, however long it is, that we need to receive. We sit back and receive. We learn. I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, my first lesson was, I don't know anything. I was an arrogant, know-it-all, pseudo-intellectual literature major. And I knew everything because I'd read all the greatest minds who ever lived. And I came to Christ, and within a week I realized, I don't know anything. Everything I thought I knew doesn't make any sense to me any longer right now. So I don't know anything. So there is a season of life for us to just humble ourselves, be like little children, be like a newborn baby, and just say, God, feed me. I need to grow. I need to learn. I need to be this. But we don't want to be like, what about Bob? Where 10 years later, we're still going, I need. We want to be those who minister now. We pour out what God's poured into us. There is an expectation. So here's the thing. When we go through these seasons, when the trials that come our way, when there are problems in life, when there are issues that weigh us down, if we comfort ourselves with these things that we just named, and there are many others that we could have named today, we comfort ourselves with things that have nothing to do with heaven's outpouring, with God's love being shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which don't involve God in any way, then we don't have any spiritual, supernatural help for those who are needing comfort. We may have found our way through, they call it tolerable recovery in certain circles. Like, I can get through life right now. I'm not shooting up every day. I'm not so under it that I can't even function anymore. But I'm certainly not experiencing life in that more abundantly. So when we comfort ourselves with things that have nothing to do with what God provides for us, we've now limited our ministry. But if we press into the presence of God during those seasons, if we get ourselves in such a place that we say, I need God's help. I need you right now and you alone. How many of you have experienced that there are some times that even another Christian, even somebody that we trust in the Lord, even somebody who is full of the Spirit of God, that there are certain things that the Lord says, I'm not going to allow you to replace me with even those people, not your circle, not your band of brothers, not your coffee clutch. That they're not going to, right now it's just me and you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear, for you are with me. It's going to be me and Jesus time right now, because he wants to show me some things about his comfort. Because I'm going to walk by somebody who's going through that same valley. And there's certain times it's just going to be us and him. David learned this thing. David, I don't think, I mean, maybe because we know so much about his life, because not only do we have his story told in many chapters of Scripture, but we have access to his personal journal in most of the Psalms. And we know what was going on in his heart. We know how he grabbed hold of heaven in times of trial, things that got crazy in his life. And he had trouble of every sort in his life. He had all three categories going on. He had some problems in his life that were born because of other people's issues, like Saul. He had problems in his life that were born from his own personal messes, like Bathsheba. He had problems in his life that were heaven-born because God put an anointing on him, and it says the word of the Lord tried him until the day he was crowned king. The word of the Lord presented problems in his life, and you betcha he had the devil all on him. He called him the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me, Psalm 22. He felt that way sometimes. He had it all going on. And what separates David, and the reason why David was called a man after God's own heart, the reason why when Jesus came in the world, he didn't call himself the son of Abraham or the son of Isaac or Jacob, he called himself the son of David, was because David knew how to walk with God through all of these things. And he wrote in Psalm 94, he said, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence. David had hundreds of mighty men around him for many years of his wilderness journeys. But he understood these mighty men will never replace. If the Lord's not my help, then I'm going to die. I am not going to make it out of this place alive without the Lord. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped. See, there are the messes of our own making. We call it backsliding. That's a prophetic term. Backsliding. Do you understand what backsliding is? Backsliding means I was, you know, at a certain level of strength, closeness with the Lord. I was at a certain, like, walking with God throughout the day, and now I'm not quite what I was a while ago. So it feels like I've backtracked in my growth into intimacy or into my growth into maturity in Christ. That's what backsliding means. Backsliding doesn't mean you fell off the mountain. Somebody needs to hear that. I heard that while I was praying this morning. Backsliding does not mean you fell off the mountain. It just means you slid back a little bit. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club of backsliders who said, you know, my foot almost slipped. Yeah, I almost fell off. I almost quit. I was falling backwards. I don't know when David felt this way. Some of David's Psalms are, a friend of mine who is a licensed counselor said David has at least 3 diagnosable conditions if you just judge him based on the Psalms, like actual names for conditions like bipolar and the way he goes. It could have been many situations in his life that he could have said, my foot has slipped. But he never fell away from God, even when he bullheaded into sin. I mean, that Bathsheba thing, that wasn't a, oops, I made a mistake. That was intentional, premeditated, with malice aforethought murder. That's murder in the first degree of one of his mighty men to cover up his sin with a woman. While, by the way, this is the kicker for me, the tabernacle of David was running in full operation, 24/7 worship. It was in the middle of that season of David's life that the Bathsheba incident happened. Now, you want to talk about, have you heard the devil tell you about how, see, you're no different than you were before God got a hold of you? You betcha David was experiencing those words. My foot had almost slipped. This was a mess of my own making. But your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Your loving kindness. It's this beautiful Hebrew word, chesed. It just means all the goodness of God as we experience it in everyday life. Your loving kindness is better than life, David said. Therefore, I'll praise you. Just to experience your love, to experience what was prophesied many times this morning, the arms of God wrapped around to know he's crazy about you, that his love never ends. He's not like a person who comes and goes in their feelings of love. God's love is steadfast. God's love is immovable. God's love is a constant of life. It's more constant than the sunrise. It's been here since before the sun rose for the first time. It's always there. And David said, your loving kindness, just remembering that you're always toward me. And if there's any distance between me and you, it's because I've been running from you. And yet there you are right behind me when I turn around. You hem me in behind and before, David wrote. You're always there with me. Even if I say my foot slipped, I really messed up bad this time. There's your loving kindness. It'll hold me up. That's the Lord comforting David in the middle of whatever situations he was in. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, does it comfort you to know that David experienced anxiety? David experienced depression? David was suicidal? David experienced it all. It's all right there in the Psalms. I'm telling you, whatever we're experiencing in life, you could find it. Just keep flipping through the pages till you find it. So, oh, that's me right now. It's all in there. And David said, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. You know, David was surrounded with there was a whole cast of characters around David, but David had some of the wisest people who have ever walked the earth. David had for a friend Asaph, who wrote some amazing psalms. David had some people who walked with God, who were intimate with God, that he could have gone to for counsel. He could have gone to for prayer and encouragement, and for sure he did. But David experienced this thing. As my pastor used to say, the Old Testament king doing the New Testament thing. He experienced this intimacy with God where he said, your consolations. I know that what I need right now is for you to console me. So comfort is when God walks beside us. And sometimes it comes as that arm wrapped around, just encouraging, don't worry, I'm with you. It's going to be okay. Sometimes God's comfort comes in another form, though, and this is where the confusion sets in. Do you know the old English word comfort or encouragement? It doesn't mean to put your arm around somebody and console them and cry with them, mourn with those who mourn. That's not what the old English word means. It actually means the original word. Put that picture up. This is some bishop from the Battle of Hastings. I forget his name, Odo. The Bishop Odo, he was there at the Battle of Hastings, 1066-ish, something like that. Battle for the British Isles, and he was a Norman bishop. And the cavalry was charging, and word spread through the camp that the general was dead, that the leader, William, was dead. And so the cavalry was starting to retreat. And they were just about to take the hill. It was a crushing victory. And it was because of this guy, Odo, this Bishop Odo. That's just a fun name to say, Bishop Odo. Even a name's not going to get in the way of God using you in life. And this is a tapestry. It's one of the oldest tapestries around, and it tells the story of the Battle of Hastings. And that's the bishop in the middle. Do you see what he's holding in his hand? It's a club. Some people think it might be a mace. He's holding it in his hand, and he's not beating the enemy with it. He's beating his own troops with it. And in Latin, on the top of the tapestry, it says, Bishop Odo comforts his troops. You know where I'm going with this. Because, you know, one thing David learned about the Lord, he said, blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teaches my hands to war. That there is war. That there is a kingdom of darkness that has no intention on giving up the ground that Jesus rightfully owns. That there is an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's relentless. He still actually thinks he's going to win this thing in the end. Like my pastor used to say, it said the original prophecy about Jesus was that, you know, he told Eve that, you know, the serpent will, son will come, the serpent, he'll crush his head, he'll strike his heel, and he'll crush his head. So when Jesus crushed the serpent's heel, my pastor used to say, and he got brain damage, and he still thinks he's going to win. He's relentless. He just doesn't give up. So some of the reason why God comforts us, not in the way of, hey, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Come on in here. Let me just wrap my arms around you. It's going to be okay. Sometimes he says, get up and fight. Get up and fight. This is what he said to Jacob. Imagine, this is one of my favorite moments in all the scriptures. And one of the first messages my pastor preached back in Boston. This is Jacob at the Ford Jabbok. This is where he wrestled the angels. So there's Jacob. He's got Uncle Laban who's mad at him behind him. He can't go back that way. In front of him is hairy Esau, who still, as far as he knows, wants to rip his head off. So he sends all these gifts across. He sends his whole entourage ahead of him, and he's left all by himself at night, wondering what's going to happen next. And so God comes to him to comfort him. And if you know where the story is going, God didn't come to him and say, hey, Jacob, let me just remind you. Hey, let's open up the promises and the things that I've spoken over you. I just want to remind you that I've given you Abraham's promise and inheritance and Isaac's promise and inheritance. And you remember, I'm with you. Come on, man, you've already had the dream. You've seen the angels. Remember, they're still with you. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. Nope, he sent some angel that was like WWE to jump him in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, by himself in the woods, in the middle of the night, and God sent an angel to jump him. He didn't announce he's coming. He didn't hear a ding, and then the fight started. He just got jumped in the middle of the night. Anybody ever been jumped? See, you're not from New York City. That's just a rite of passage. Growing up in only three times. I made it all right. He got jumped in the dark in the middle of the night by the angel of the Lord. God was comforting him, reminding him, Jacob, I made you a fighter. The reason why you have this inheritance is because you're a fighter, because you will contend for that which I've given you, and you won't give it up. So get up and fight. All night. Dude wrestled an angel all night. Can you imagine what that man was made of? I wrestle with my kids now for 5 minutes and I'll tap out all night with the angel of the Lord. Why? God was comforting him, drawing him up and saying, don't you quit now. You're right on the other side of experiencing my goodness. You're going to see a testimony tomorrow of how I've been working behind the scenes, and your brother doesn't want to rip your head off. He wants to bless you. He loves you, and he's going to be eager to see your face, and you don't even know it. You're so filled with anxiety. Let me comfort you and remind you. Don't you quit right now. Don't you grow weary in well-doing. David at Ziklag, right? He came back. And he probably shouldn't have been doing what he was doing, thinking about uniting with the Philistines for battle and all that. But he came back, he found his city burned, the women and children all taken, all of his stuff was gone. And then his men, his mighty men, these men that he took from being the outcasts of Israel and made them into an army, they were talking about stoning him. I'd say it was David's lowest moment in his life. And he went, he said, but David inquired of the Lord. It said, David went to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord didn't say, hey, David, I'll take care of this. Don't worry. I'm going to comfort you. Remember all the things. Remember I anointed you. Remember all those things, all those beautiful songs you've written of how my steadfast love never ceases. My mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Don't worry. I'm going to be with you. He didn't say that. He said, get up and fight. Pursue them. Go get your stuff back, David. Get up and fight for it. This is what I've given you. Sometimes that's what comfort sounds like. Sometimes it's some whack job bishop up on a horse whacking you with a club, saying, you are 5 minutes away from taking that hill and you're not going to retreat back into the English Channel now. We're right on the edge of victory. Are you kidding me? Get up and fight. That's what comfort sounds like sometimes. It's not just a good cry on my shoulder moment. That is comfort, and that is sometimes what's needed. But I'd propose that for many of us right now, what we need to hear from the Lord and the word of the Lord to you is get up and fight. Don't you let the enemy steal that thing from you that God gave you. Sometimes God's given us some things, and the reason why he doesn't come and help is because he's looking and saying, don't you value what I gave you? This is a treasure that I've given to you. Do you value it enough to fight for it? And we've gotten so weary or so tired of the fight that we've quit and given up on it. And so we need the comfort of the Lord to come and say, get up and fight for it. I don't want you to give up that thing. I want you to contend. So Paul goes on and he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So there are certain things, in other words, that we're going to go through just because we're Christians. Just because we follow the Lord, there is an invitation. There's like a target on us right now for the kingdom of darkness. Those are the dangerous ones, the kingdom of darkness says. Those are the little Christs, which is what Christian means. Those are the ones who carry the presence of God. Those are the ones who have been commissioned to change the earth back into Eden. That's their commission, to that the whole earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the seas. Those are the people that carry that mandate. And so there's this expectation now that the sufferings of Christ are going to be our suffering. Remember the 12, when they were beaten and thrown into prison, they rejoiced in prison. And they said, we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Boy, isn't that a flip on the head of the American comfort mindset, if I ever heard one. Worthy to suffer. I can trust you. And this is, I don't have time for that testimony now. So many testimonies of people who understood this in the middle of their trial, that somebody else that had to carry this, had to walk through that for the sake of the ministry on the other side again, would have quit by now. But I knew that you wouldn't. And so I sent you down this path right here. I sent you into that dark place because I knew you could do it. I knew you would keep me at your right hand. I knew you'd walk through this together with me and on the other side have a victory. Paul understood this about his ministry. He said, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. This wasn't Paul with some Messiah complex. This wasn't Paul saying, oh, you know, you need me to suffer for you and die and redeem you. He was just saying, look, as I am experiencing certain things, the ministry that flows out of me is more filled with the genuine power of God. My intellect, all that studying and things like that, I count it like dung because of the glory of what I now have in Christ. How did he get that? I see suffered with him. It's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So in other words, there are things that we go through. There's a suffering. There's this experience of pain in our lives. And for whatever reason, God doesn't answer it the first time. He doesn't take it away. So we're experiencing this deep pain. And the deeper we go in embracing it, when I was younger, I used to think what somebody who's in deep sorrow and deep grief right now needs is somebody to come and cheer them up. So I'll be the laughy, funny, I'll help you to laugh, because what you need right now is a good laugh. And now that I've learned a little bit and gone through my own grief, I realize, no, what somebody actually needs is somebody who can help them have a good cry right now. Somebody who can draw out the grief from the inside. You know, most anger that we face in our life is grief that never got resolved. Our anger with God is because we didn't resolve that grief with his comfort. We didn't take care of our offense at the situations that happen. We didn't take care of that thing that we feel like we got robbed of, the thing we love that we lost. We never took care of that grief, and so it stays there and it hardens and it turns into anger. Sylvia Evans has this beautiful quote about that. She said, anger, when melted down in the presence of the Lord, returns to the grief from which it was birthed. That's a powerful truth. So the same kind of pain that we're experiencing is the same level of comfort that we receive from the Lord. It's effective in the patient enduring of those sufferings. So patiently enduring it means I'm not going to bail on the call of God. I'm not going to bail on the path of God. I'm not going to put a distance between me and God. I'm not going to put a distance between me and his people. I'm going to patiently go through this. I don't understand why it's not resolved yet. I don't get why this thing's even happening. But I do know that I'm going to patiently endure. And that doesn't mean that every once in a while we're not being impatient along the way. You understand what patience means? It doesn't mean you don't, like, every once in a while. All of us do the whole kids in the back of the car thing, all right? Just so you know. You know what that is, right? All the non-parents are like, what do you mean by that? You used to do it, but if you've had kids, you know, are we there yet? I'll never forget, we had just moved to Millersburg and Anya was really little and we were going to the beach on vacation. So we drove out of town and we stopped at Sheets in Halifax to fill up our tank. And we pulled into the gas tank and she went, yee, the beach! I said, oh, sweetheart. we got a long way to go. That God's patience and our patience, well, let's just say there's a big gap in between the two. It doesn't mean we're not questioning along the way. It means we don't get off track just because we don't have the answer, just because the sun hasn't come up yet, because we're not on the other side yet. For our hope in you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in the suffering, so you're also sharers in the comfort on the other side. There's a joy for those who stayed in the battle on the other side of the battle. There's a camaraderie with people who became friends in that pit together. And they, like the 101st Airborne, if you've ever seen Band of Brothers, those guys that were in those trenches for Bastogne or in the holes that they were in for Bastogne, whatever ones of them are still alive are still talking about that. Guarantee you, every Memorial Day when they get together, they're talking about what happened in those trenches there. They're absolute because they did it together. They were comforted by each other's presence. They were comforted together, and they share in that same glory together. So here's a question for you to ponder while I ask the worship team to come on up and sing the song over us as we get ready to go. Come on up, worship team. Get ready to minister that blessing over us. When we're in those seasons where the answer is delayed, when we're in those seasons where it just seems like, will the sun ever come up again? Is it ever going to change? Are we ever going to get out of this? And the enemy comes with that lie and he begins to say things like, well, see, you must have messed up somewhere and you're just reaping a harvest where you messed up. On the other side of that mess that you're in, the ministry that awaits, this is a challenge question, not a rhetorical one either. Can you even name somebody who's been powerfully used of God that didn't have to endure hardship on their way to ministry? I can't find a one in the scriptures. And if there are any, it's because we don't know their story, because it's just like one verse that describes what they did, and we don't know the backstory. I know hundreds of people who have been powerfully used of God on a personal level. I have never met one that didn't have some hardship along the way. Some brought by others, some brought by their own mistakes, some brought by heaven, some brought by hell, but they had hardships along the way. And because they stayed with the Lord, they didn't allow the word of the Lord to be transformed in their mind, to believe that God lied to them, but they stayed with the Lord and they received the comfort from the Lord that mess didn't turn into one of the most powerful ministries that they could have done. The very area that the enemy is trying to destroy in your life, the very mess that just maybe even seems to keep happening in your life, that's a ministry waiting to be born. If you patiently endure it and stay with the Lord in the middle of it, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, stay on track with the Lord and watch and see how he takes that mess. And you're going to find yourself saying words that you learned experientially. They're going to be scriptures that you had memorized in your mind before, but now you can share them from your heart and they impart something to the hearer. They bring life on the other side of it. You're going to find yourself talking to coworkers, neighbors, family. You're going to say words that come from such a place of authority because it's not this intellectual, I read the promises of God in the Bible and I know that they're true because I believe them. But you're going to be able to say, I can testify that God was faithful, that God will bring you through. God will comfort you. So let's walk through this thing right now together. Can we stand to our feet? And I want to invite you to do something right now. This is, of course, this song we've been, boy, was it the song of the Lord for the year last year? Talk about one of those timely songs that was birthed from heavenly places when the world really needed it. And it's not new. This was the blessing. This is what God told Aaron, the first high priest, to minister over the people of God. And the tradition tells he did it twice a day at the morning and evening sacrifices. He would minister this over the people, but they probably did it far more often than that. And this is right from the heart of God. This is Aaron in his authority as a priest ministering the word of the Lord to the people. Sometimes prophecy comes as something new that we've never heard before, but also some of the most powerful prophecy, meaning words that contain life and ability to transform on the inside, are words that have been around for a long time but have never lost their power. And the blessing of Aaron was, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. And so I want to invite you to receive this right now. The worship team's been praying. They've been with the Lord. And I'm going to invite them to just minister it over us right now. And just receive it from heaven. And then there's a part in the song where it says, amen. Amen is our agreement with what God just say. So from your inner man, I want to encourage you when you're singing that amen to say, I receive that, that you're blessing me, you're keeping me. You haven't turned your face away from me no matter what I'm facing right now. Your face is always toward me. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. You're true to your word and to your promises. Receive it and let your inner man get that strength that's needed right now so that you don't grow weary in well-doing, but in due season reap, because we're not of those who shrink back and faint. We're of those who press through and see the promises of God fulfilled. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.